I'm going to just teach a lesson tonight on some just basic doctrine. In fact, I think it's a doctrine that's very close to the heart of God. Such a world that we're living in. Kids today are out of the school across the country, marching and letting their voices known about gun control or guns in the schools, where teachers should carry a gun if they're qualified and trained to do so. And I am listening to news reports and commentators, and you've heard said before, let me say it again tonight, it'd be nice if thousands and thousands of people would be out on the streets marching to put prayer back into school. It's okay to bring your Bible. It's okay to read scriptures. We have taken a society and we have transformed it. And we've transformed the society away from a personal relationship with God. Not saying that there's people that do not have a relationship with God, but for multitudes and multitudes of people, there is not a relationship or a knowledge of God. No concept. The parents do not attend church, and perhaps their parents never attended church. And we've got a society that has disconnected. So whatever social issue, the world is involved with social issues, social conditions, social media. God is interested in one thing, and that is seeing that those who have gone astray in the relationship with God be brought back to Him. God is a God of love. And some people sometimes get turned off when you're talking about love, or God is love. Scripture tells us that. But it is true. If God is not a God of love, I nor you would be in this building tonight. If He didn't love us because of ourselves, of our souls that He breathed into the nostrils of the first man, Adam, none of us would be here. It's because of God's love, which extends into His grace and His mercy for us to have a renewed relationship with God. This world is heading for what the Scripture tells us is a closing age. Darkness, evilness, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. And I believe if the Scripture tells us one thing and we say, well, that's true, that's true, Acts 2:38, that's it, I believe that. You must repent and be baptized and filled with the infilling of God's Spirit into your life. Oh, yes, and that Scripture over here, you know, I think that's true too. We can't choose and pick the Scriptures that we like, and then those that we do not like, we ignore. One thing that is so dear to the heart of God is seeing that which is lost to be found again. He gave several parables in relationship to something that was lost and found. And always there was a rejoicing and a happiness with what was found. This is why I think the Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. Because even the angels know that that is what is close to the heart of God. They may not understand it, but they know it makes God happy, and what makes God happy makes them happy. And I think we need to understand that we need to be happy what makes God happy.
Sure.
Yeah. Really do. You have your Bibles tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Short verses, but powerful verses for us. I want to try to explain tonight what we think we already know. That's interesting, isn't it? It may be a little deep theology. We'll take you to the school of theology and take a look. Something's a little deep. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's no gray area here. There is no gray area. And if you've been in church for a while, in the body of Christ for a while, you've heard preaching on forgiveness, how that we need to forgive. The question that I'm asking us tonight, do you understand what forgiveness is? Because there is power in forgiveness. C.L. Lewis, or C.S. Lewis, observed this in one of his writings. He said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. Boy, have I found that to be true. You believe in forgiveness? Yes, I do. Until I'm the one that has to do the forgiving. The difference between a carnal mind and a spiritual mind is the carnal mind is influenced by the things of the world or the natural things of this world and this life. Spiritual mind is influenced by God, whose spirit that dwells in us through his baptism becomes the influence of his determination. And that determination was that he was willing to forgive the sins of the world. He went to the cross of Calvary to forgive the sins of the world. Tells us in the New Testament, as John, as we know, John the Baptist, was teaching his disciples, Jesus passed by, and John said, behold the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. That's why he was born in a manger. That's why he grew up. This is why he bore the lashes upon his back that we're getting soon to celebrate the fact of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But it is the Spirit of God that gives us understanding from the Spirit of God of what it really means truly to forgive. If anyone knows about forgiveness, it's God. I was thinking today it was Jesus. You see, you deal with some terrible things. When Jesus died, he descended into the depths of the earth. He was there for 3 days. I don't think hell was a very nice place. Hell was a horrible place, had to have been. If we read about hell, Hades, yet he went there to set people free. Which tells me that God will not stop at anything or any way to reach men's souls, because he's willing to forgive them to make them right. Okay. Again, C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. If you spent any time in church, you realize the importance of forgiveness. We know that's one of the foundational things of the church and its faith, its doctrine, its teachings. We must be able to forgive. We know it's a biblical concept. You read verse like our text here in Matthew, and you may even have been warned about the physical, emotional, or spiritual consequences of unforgiveness. There's people that have driven themselves sick because they were not willing to forgive. And we're going to try to understand why that is tonight. Why then is there such a discrepancy between our understanding of forgiveness and our willingness to grant it to others? What's the discrepancy? What's the problem between these two things? Between our understanding of forgiveness and our willingness to grant it to others. Respected counselor and author David Semand, in one of his writings of his books, observed that most emotional problems among evangelical Christians that believe evangelizing, reaching people for the kingdom of God, we would fall into the category of evangelicals. We're out here evangelizing. That most of the emotional problems among those type of people are caused by the failure to understand forgiveness. To understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional love. And forgiveness and grace to other people. And he writes, he says, the good news of the gospel has not penetrated the level of our emotions. When you come to forgive someone, it involves your emotions. The natural mind, the carnal mind, does not forget. Spiritualness of God's concept is that if he forgives you, he forgets it. The issue of forgiveness touches each of us every day, every little thing. It does. From the small little things on the job, co-workers, family members, you just name it. We're involved with that in some aspect every day of our lives. Occasionally, it's a major crisis that forces us to choose between forgiveness and unforgiveness. We can list a lot of things that would fall in that category. But you come to a place to realize that forgiveness is something that has an emotional attachment to it. Most of the time, it is the lesser offenses that we must deal with. A friend or a spouse, an argument, crossing ideas or concepts. What a world we're living in right now. This whole political scene in our world, as well as the United States of America, it's all about fighting. It's all about destroying and tearing down. You hear some that says, well, we need to get together. We need to come to a conclusion. But in the natural mind and in the physical sense of our lives, our carnalness will not allow us to come in that position. So regardless of the size of the offense, forgiveness is not usually the preferred response in our lives and people's lives. Why do Christians who have been forgiven so much have such difficulty forgiving others? One of the reasons is God forgives and forgets. We forgive and remember. And I think the reason for that is that most people in church, most people in the body of Christ, they don't understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't. A survey by Barna and a research group conducted, I think it was a summer or two ago, a survey. And in the survey, it clearly illustrates the depth of misunderstanding that surrounds the subject of forgiveness. How would you respond to the following question from the survey? Let me just share a couple of questions here. This is some of the questions that was asked. And then after the survey was over with, then they calculated the percentage of response. For example, you cannot honestly forgive someone unless that person shows some remorse for what they did. 62% of those that were surveyed agreed to that. Another one was, if you really forgive someone, would you want that person to be released from their consequences of their action? Among those that were surveyed, 60% agreed. If you generally forgive someone, you should rebuild your relationship with that person. 73% surveyed agreed to that. If you have really forgiven someone, you should be able to forget what they have done to you. Again, 66% agreed to that question. The biblical perspective or the understanding is that each of these statements is actually wrong. But only 4% of respondents gave their biblical response to all of the questions. Among the evangelical Christians that were surveyed, only 8% gave the biblical response to all the questions. The four myths. When you begin to study from God's perspective what forgiveness really is about, there are four myths identified that often sometimes will confuse the issue of forgiveness. Because it is vital that I think that in the world that's getting into darker and deeper darkness and all the challenges that's going on in our world, we see people fall around us. We see people fall in sin or transgressions. It's a world that's just swimming without the answer. When you remove God from the equation, there really is no answer, just simply confusion. This is why the world doesn't understand really what to do with one another. Because a failure to understand the true nature of forgiveness leads to prolonged bitterness. Amen. Illegitimate fears and unnecessary guilt, and prevents us from receiving and granting life to others. When you read the scripture, it tells us that if you can restore your brother, you have done a horrible thing. Is that what it says? You see, you know what that says, don't you? What does it say? You did a good thing. That's God's perspective. Okay. Anybody here growing up in school on the playground, you went out and had recess, had teeter-totters? How many have been on teeter-totters? Oh, yeah. And that person you thought that was your friend, you know what they did, didn't you? Don't you? While you're up in the air, they jump off. This is what happens sometimes in dealing with forgiveness. It's like riding the teeter-totter. Also, you can call it a seesaw. It's like riding the guilt-blame teeter-totter. What happened when this person let you down, or you've done it to someone else? I know I had. The crash. The only way you and your partner could ensure the safe landing was to get off of the seesaw simultaneously. You try to reach a level, and you both would slip off of the teeter-totter at the same time. In the human mind, in the psychic of human mind, there is a seesaw with one side labored guilt and the other side labeled blame. And the only way to keep the seesaw in balance is to make sure you have enough blame to balance your guilt. It's not simply saying, I forgive you. Maybe it's balancing the guilt of granting someone forgiveness. The more guilt you feel for your own mistakes, the more blame you must pile on to remain in emotional balance. But what happens if you suddenly get rid of the blame toward others through forgiveness without also removing your guilt? You will emotionally crash. If you don't get rid of the guilt aspect of it, you will crash. So our sense, our human being, our carnal mind, the carnal aspect of our life, our self-preservation keeps us from forgiving, because it could cause us to crash. And we don't want to grant forgiveness and be left holding the bag of personal guilt. So in reality, it is our guilt from our own personal failures in our relationships that possibly prohibits us from forgiving others. Things that happen to you that become a guilt problem in your life can hinder you from forgiving someone else, from hurting you, injuring you, or doing you wrong. Because the guilt going on in your own life affects the fact of your emotions. And so we have this sense of self-preservation. One reason I think we're hesitant to forgive people is that it is much easier and safer to blame others in a situation, because that would put weight on our side, and that weight on our side would cause the others to be up higher, and the problem is there. You can see it. As I said before, the only way to get off of the seesaw safely is to remove your guilt and stop blaming others at the same time. And so, Pastor, this is an awful strange Bible study. It's not as strange as you think, because we need to have an understanding of why we have trouble in our spirit or our life with other people and other things and other conditions.
Yes, absolutely.
I deal with this in times of counseling with people, not necessarily inside the church, but outside the church. It comes for counseling or for help or direction. But how do I remove my guilt? That's where this next phase comes in. You see, I can't give away what I don't possess. It's like you can't witness to somebody about the power of God and the awesome mightiness of God if you have not experienced it yourself. It's difficult to forgive someone if you don't realize the depth of what God's done for you to forgive you of your sins and your trespasses. I'm talking about the depths of that. We accept it as it being true, but not visualizing or get a sense of that. I think this is why when people come to church and there's an open worship, that sometimes the realization of the depth of God's forgiveness creates this response within us to worship Him and give Him thanks. Why do we enter the courts with praise and with thanksgiving? It's not because I've been good all day long. It's not because I've done a good deed. It's because of who He is and what He's done for my life.
Amen.
It is basically impossible to impart something to another person that you have not fully experienced yourself. If you have not fully experienced or felt forgiveness in your life, it's not easy then to extend forgiveness to someone else's life as well. Oh, I forgive you. I forgive you. That's an easy word to say, isn't it? It's like, I love you. But if you never have experienced the depth of love and the attachment of that love, it possibly could sound like tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. Because true love, with his bloody back, trudged stumbling to a hill called Golgotha. Forgiveness extracts a price from us. It extracted a price from Jesus Christ to hang between heaven and earth. And this is what to this understanding comes, because as they was railing against him, Father, forgive them. He's interceding for people that do not know or understand what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know. The carnal mind cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit, cannot grasp the voice and the Spirit of God, cannot take on the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? We need to put on the mind of Christ. And that sounds fantastic. That's another church sort of rhetoric. We need to put on the mind of Christ. Well, if we ever got the mind of Christ, it'd be shocking to those that are around us how we respond and act and live. Most of the time, we've got a carnal mind, a natural mind. That's where the warfare comes in. Who's going to win today? Who's going to win this battle, my carnal mind or the spiritual mind? And we wrestle and we fight against this. And again, you can't give away what you don't possess. Only if you're forgiven can truly forgive. Only the guilt-free who've laid down their guilt at the feet of Jesus Christ, if I could say it like that, can truly understand what forgiveness truly is. But wait, that should mean that the church should be filled not only with forgiven people, but also with forgiving people. The church is filled with people that's been forgiven. It'll also be filled with people that's able to forgive. Is that the case? Often church people are the probably most unforgiving people. Have you ever noticed that? Ooh. Sometimes we're the most unforgiving people. Pastoring through the years, I've heard people say, and just as a child of God, saying to God in the church, coming into the church, and you'd hear people say, well, I never got treated like that, or holding on to the guilt of how they were not treated or what they were not released from, or you just go down the line and find that. And so how did they get away with it? I didn't get away with it. It's that guilt. Are you grasping what Pastor is saying tonight? Huh? You can't forgive somebody if you never felt that you were truly forgiven. You can't release somebody's guilt unless you're able to release your own guilt. Dawn Smith, Jordan, had to learn about forgiveness. It's a story. It's a sad story. It's a story that sometimes you hear from time to time. Her daughter was kidnapped. Kidnapper had her daughter write a letter to her mother before he killed that little girl. And he mails the letter back to the mother, entitled, "From this little girl's handwriting, my last will and testament." And the kidnapper had her write this: "I love you all so much. Please don't let this ruin your lives. Keep living one day at a time for Jesus. Don't worry about me, because I know I'm going to be with my Father." For several years, she wrestled with that. They finally caught the man. Put him in prison. But then she received another letter that would forever change her life. A few years later, she received this letter. The killer wrote to Dawn to let her know that he'd become a Christian. That's convenient. "Dawn," he asked, "will you and your family ever forgive me for what I have done?" How would you respond? Dawn said this: I knew as a Christian that when somebody wrongs you, you forgive them. That's basic knowledge. Yet all of a sudden, forgiveness was a whole lot harder to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's a tough scripture. Sometimes that's almost impossible scripture to accept. But it's just as true and powerful as Acts 2:38. Because if we don't forgive others, God cannot forgive us. And I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where God ever reneged on that, where he ever changed his mind on that point. There is an inseparable link, I believe, between receiving God's forgiveness and granting forgiveness to others. The scripture says, "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you," that's the hinge relating to God's grace for us to open the door of forgiveness to others. That's difficult. It's difficult. Can only Christians forgive? Of course not. But the Bible does teach that Christians should find it easier to forgive based on the grace they have experienced themselves. Remember the Pharisee? Luke chapter 7, verse 41 through 47. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pieces and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou givest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." We read that scripture and we read right over it and read right through it. We hear it preached. We read it. Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross of Calvary. Yet because of this woman's desire to have That closeness with Jesus. He simply told Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. If we do not remember the forgiveness and the grace of God for our lives, little, we don't remember little of what he's done for us, then we will give little to others. A lady with colon cancer who had only 4 months to live was interviewed about her illness. Question was asked, how does it feel to know that you are terminal? The interviewer asked, and this woman replied, the truth is, we are all terminal. The only difference is that some of us realize it and some do not. Both Simon, you see, and this prostitute suffered from the terminal disease of sin. And both were in need of forgiveness from Jesus. And the only difference was their awareness of their condition. The prostitute understood her need for forgiveness, and Simon denied his. I think the primary reason Christians should be better forgivers than non-Christians is that they've been forced to admit their own failures. How's that, Pastor? Because God pricks our heart, our spirit, and we're driven to repentance. Thank God that God's Spirit will touch us, our spirit, our heart, and drive us to repentance. When we realize the great gulf that God's overcome to forgive us, the holy to the unholy, the righteous to the unrighteous, the creator to the created ones, the gap between us and our offender seems quite insignificant. Because I do believe in God's eyes, we all need forgiveness. There's no difference between the preacher and the prostitute, the governor and the gunman, or the sophisticated and the savage. We all sin and have come short of the glory of God. Compared to the holiness of God, I think such differences in human behavior are negligible. And when we understand that the same evil that motivated our offender to hurt us resides in our own heart as well, we're in a much better position to forgive. If it wasn't for the grace of God, so go I. Amen. Amen. So I think that sometimes we need to understand what God understands, why he does what he does, and why God is so concerned about reconciliation with us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some have compared our good works to Monopoly money. I like to play Monopoly. The boys and us and the family would sit around and play Monopoly and get in such of the weirdest, wildest fusses ever you ever seen. Doug was the worst. He would hide the money. And then he'd come up and buy hotels or houses and what have you. And Craig would get so furious with him. Like, well, where'd you get the money to do that? And when he landed on Doug's property, like Park Place, it'd just wipe him out, you know. Our work's like Monopoly money. As long as you're playing Monopoly, those bills are of tremendous value. But they're absolutely worthless in the real world. So here's the allegory. In the same way, our good works are like a filthy garment, Isaiah 64:6, in the sight of God. They are worthless. Several decades ago at a British conference on comparative religions, there was a group of experts were discussing the uniqueness of Christianity. What difference Christianity from other religions? Again, when C.S. Lewis entered the room and was told what the group was trying to ascertain and talk about, he remarked, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. That's what separates Christianity from other religions on the face of the earth, is grace. Every other religion emphasizes man's responsibility to secure God's approval. Only Christianity makes God's love unconditional." Aren't you glad for unconditional love? Amen. He saw you when you were a sinner, loved you anyway, reached His Spirit out to you to redeem you, to draw Him closer to you. And when you was a Christian and you failed God, His unconditional love. What makes a mother's love for a child indispensable for that child's life, regardless what that child has done, is because she had carried that child. God, whether we know it or not, before we ever came to Him, was carrying us, watching over us. He has an unconditional love. That unconditional love is tremendous. You see, grace, let me try to explain grace for a moment. I know it's unfavored, but it love, but grace is a deliberate decision. God has to make a deliberate decision to give you grace. To give you something good who doesn't deserve it. That's what God did for us, did for me, did for you, willing to do it for the world. That's what He wants us to do for others. And such an action is never without a cost. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." Oh, he's a sinner. What, do you not know? In that garden, He drank all the dregs of the sins of the world and became sin for us. Whoa! I ain't hanging around with Jesus. All the filthy, dirty sins of the world, He drank them and became sin for us. That's heavy. In a world that's trying to destroy each other and tear each other apart, if Christians are not very careful, they'll allow that to get into their own spirit. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amazingly, most people reject God's offer for forgiveness. They reject not only His forgiveness, they reject a home in heaven. But those who accept God's invitation are in the best position to understand what grace is all about. Granting to others what they do not deserve, what they do not earn, or sometimes not even request, but we give it to them. anyway. Why I can't forgive? Well, the good news is that unconditional forgiveness is available going on every day. But we block God's forgiveness if we refuse to release our forgiveness towards others. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us of our debts. Anybody ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? What does that mean to you? What does the Lord's Prayer mean to you? Teach us to pray. Okay, you guys ready? Here we go. Now pay attention. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then it comes down to a part, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Another part of that prayer is so vital. We're living in a world that's full of evil. He says, this is what you need to pray to. Deliver us from evil. I prayed here this morning. Most times that I come, put a hedge around the church. I plead your blood covering over every family in this congregation. Over my family, over Doug's family, over Craig's family. Over my wife, over myself, I plead your blood covering. Because there's evilness in this world. You need a blood covering on your children, your grandchildren, those you work with. Don't forget, we should be the influencer of salt. You are the salt. So God reminded his disciples, if you want to know how to pray, pray like this, and forgive us our debts. Church, in such a darkened world and a life and what's happening in the world all around us every day, we need to understand, truly understand, what forgiveness is about. Are we being influenced by guilts that are past? Are we being influenced by things that in our carnal mind we cannot perceive? Or do we put on the mind of Christ and allow Him to teach us? Give me understanding. Anyone who lacks wisdom, He said, ask. Maybe we need to ask God, God, give me understanding of forgiveness. Let me understand what you did for me in my life. What you do for me most every day of my life. If you have not understanding of forgiveness, you cannot understand how to forgive someone else. It's got to be more than rhetoric. It has to be the absolute release. Amen. Absolute release. We're entering into the time of the resurrection. And we're excited always about that. Receiving communion, doing foot washing. That was designed by God. He led the way, took the towel, basin. Natural carnalness, natural mind. Peter said, you're not washing my feet. You're not doing that. And then we understand in part what he was saying was, you know, you're the master and I'm the servant, and I don't want you washing my feet because you're a physician. Or part of that probably was a little bit of pride. Unless I wash your feet, unless you allow me to be humble before you, you will have no part with me. It finally grasped into Peter's mind and his spirit. And he said, wash all of me. If that's the case, wash all of me. You see, with a spirit and a heart like that, God can say to a woman, before he ever goes to the cross of Calvary, before he raises out of the grave over triumphantness, your sins are forgiven you. It's something to know that your sins are forgiven or that you are forgiven. And when you forgive somebody, it releases something within their spirit, hope. There's another story. Please allow me another couple of minutes. Another powerful story. The man who took a man to the governor, the ruler. Or in fact, he went there first because he owed the ruler a whole lot of money. And the governor, the ruler, forgave him. Anybody know that story, that parable that Jesus gave? He forgave the man all of the money, the debt that this man owed him. Leaves the presence of the governor, goes out into the street, sees a man who owed him little. Threatened to throw him in the debtor's prison if he didn't pay up the money, and the man did not have the money to pay. And the governor heard. Someone told the governor, you know the man that you just forgave much? He found a man that owed him little and did not forgive him. And the governor called him back in, got a hold of him, brought him back. I thought about that parable so oftentimes in dealing with people, sometimes in the problems of the situations. What have you been forgiven of? How much have you been forgiven? How often have you been forgiven? How often? And then someone that you cannot forgive. This is what becomes so close to the heart of God, because He can't forgive us if we're not willing to forgive. And one day, all of humanity that ever lived on the face of this earth is going to stand before God. That's heavy. That's very, very heavy. Very heavy. Let's lift up our hands. Let's just love the Lord, the presence of God here right now in Jesus' name. God, let's talk to the Lord just a little while here. Forgive us of our debts, Father, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. Give us your mind. Give us your mind, Jesus. That we can reach a world that is dying and going to hell. That God, through your grace and the mercy that you grant unto us, not only to help one another, but also to reach a city, reach a world that is devoid of your consciousness, is devoid of your mind. And somehow, Lord God, to see people set free from their guilt and their sin and their trespasses. We thank you, Father God. We praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And when we have communion and foot washing coming up here, the Lord tarries. It's standing at that table, standing there over to the side with the bread, the cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, drink this in remembrance of me. What am I to remember? I remember his forgiveness every day of my life and his mercy that he did not have to give to me, but he gave it to me. He's not interested in losing anybody in this world. That's what he says, a free invitation. Come, all ye that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Amen. Isn't it good to know that you're forgiven? And that you can forgive.